You can go ahead. I'll just go ahead and allow you to be seated. I won't be getting into my text for a little bit here. But the month of October, we've been speaking on the series, I've Met the Enemy and It Is I. And this is our last, or be my last message on this in this series. It probably is one of the more crucial of the whole series, because it kind of sums up the series as far as that goes. And I want to preach tonight, I say preach, on breaking the cycle. Breaking the cycle. So many times we live our lives in this vicious cycle that continues to just go over and over and over again. If you remember the old record players, it's like the old record player that has that one little skip in it. And it'll get so far and it'll skip back and play the same line over and over again. I believe it was Albert Einstein that once said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Of course, we know when he was talking about science. But what if we took that phrase tonight and we applied that phrase to our lives? What if your life, if you had to repeat, what in your life have you repeated, I should say, over and over and over again and expected a different result? So many times we wake up every morning and we do the same thing. We go through the same motions, and at the end of the day, our lives are the same as when we woke up. And we become frustrated. We as humans, whether we like to admit it or not, we are creatures of habit. By nature, everything that we do is by a habit. We can quickly establish patterns and habits in our lives. And some of those habits, they may be healthy habits. Brushing your teeth is probably a very good and healthy habit. I would strongly recommend that that become a habit if it is not a habit. Also, other things as far as habits, some habits that we have and that we develop in life can be very detrimental to our health. We've all read and heard of the evils and the all of the effects and such of smoking, and how smoking can develop as a habit, and it's something that our body begins to crave, the nicotine and the chemicals that are in the cigarettes, and it pulls us in, and before we know it, one cigarette goes to two, and pretty soon it's a pack, and then it's a pack a day, and then it's a pack before your lunch break, and then it's a pack in the morning and a pack in the afternoon, and we just go through these habits, become detrimental and can be destructive to our lives. Before we know it, we're caught up in this vicious cycle of repeated behaviors. I have a grandpa that died of lung cancer. I have an aunt and uncle that both died of lung cancer as a result of a habit. A habit. It's hard to break habits at times, and at sometimes it may feel like it is just impossible. We go through this cycle, and we spoke about our thoughts, and it starts with our thoughts, and then our thoughts move into action, and then the action sometimes brings on a guilt, and that guilt, we look at ourselves, and we promise ourselves not to do it again, only to do it again, and we form a cycle of habit in our lives. How many times have we told ourselves, maybe just one more drink? How many times have we said, just one more hit or one more drag of the cigarette? How many times have we been on the internet, maybe looking at something we should not be looking at, and we say, this will be the last time that I do something like this? Maybe it's your diet. Maybe you look and you say, only one more. This is my last Mountain Dew. I will not drink another Mountain Dew. I'm going on a diet. I will be strict on this diet. I cannot drink another Mountain Dew. Brother Larry Conley brought in some fudge today. I wouldn't think Larry Conley would be a connoisseur of fudge, but he makes a mean, wicked, addictive fudge.
All day long, Brother Sile and I were eating on this fudge. Who would have ever thought? Now I have another cycle I have to try to break loose because he brought me in before service my own 9x9 pan, 1 inch thick of homemade fudge. What am I to do? Before I know it, I can get caught up in this cycle. Fudge. Mountain Dew. We laugh about this. We can all relate to this. But before you know it, we get caught up in this cycle. We get caught up in this habitual cycle. We can get caught up in this cycle of insanity that's brought on not by fudge, but by sin. And we can repeat things over and over and over again, hoping for and longing for a change, but we continue to get the same results. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Cycles can be habitual. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever been caught up or are caught up now in a habitual cycle? Well, you have to understand cycles, habitual cycles are not always sinful. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It was a cycle, the morning, the noon, and night, and he prayed 3 times a day, a habitual cycle. But not every habitual cycle may lead to sin. We can have cycles that maybe in our lives are a lack of discipline. We struggle with discipline in our lives. So we go through these cycles where we say, I'm going to start my diet tomorrow. I will be faithful tomorrow. And we start into this cycle. And then Thanksgiving comes. And then Christmas comes. And then we have a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to eat any more sweets. And then Valentine's Day comes. These cycles. Sometimes we can have cycles as lack of discipline, lack of a prayer life, a cycle void of fasting. We can go through these cycles of poor church attendance. We can miss a service here for a seemingly good reason. And then we miss another service. And then another service. And pretty soon we're missing more than we're attending. And then Satan steps in. And he begins to do his thing. And pretty soon you've gone from a seemingly innocent cycle into a cycle which has the potential of ending in full-blown destruction. You have to ask yourself, how would you describe a cycle? What is a cycle? I guess in looking at a cycle, I would say that a cycle is simply, it's an interval of time. Which a characteristic is repeated. And it's repeated. And repeated until a sequence of events occur. If there's one thing that I've learned over the years is most people, including myself, have gone through some of the same things over and over and over and over again. We fight the same battles over and over again. We fight the same habits over and over again. Some demons we fight over and over and over again. But in order for us to break this vicious cycle, we must first understand the cycle. We've got to understand it. At times, and it's hard at times, but we must be just brutally honest with ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves some very difficult and hard questions. What am I doing or what am I repeating in my life right now that I don't want to do? What is it in my life that I'm doing right now that I wish I could get rid of? How long have I been doing this? Is this something that I've just started doing? Is it something that it has been a part of my life? It has developed into a habit. And then we have to ask ourselves in this cycle, which seemingly goes in a vicious circle, where am I in this cycle? Now, I like to look at a cycle as a piece of pie. Here goes food again. I don't know what it is, but each portion of this cycle, it's like a slice. It's easy for us to understand this. The first slice of this cycle is sin. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is our greatest enemy. Our flesh craves sin. Our flesh loves sin. It desires it. It lives off it. And eventually, if we allow it, it's destroyed by it. You see, sin undermines the peace that God gives to us. Sin undermines the joy of the Holy Ghost. Sin undermines our confidence that we have in the Word of God. And sin replaces that with fear. Sin replaces with doubt, with shame, with condemnation, and with guilt. In Romans 1:18, it reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Sin always leads to disobedience. It is disobedience against God. The next section of pie, or the next step in this cycle, is wrath. Now, if you could just picture in your mind, if you've committed some sort of a sin in the past, or maybe you're involved, or you're doing something right now, whether it's a sin, or whether it's just pure laziness, or bad habits, whatever it may be, follow this in your mind and tell me if this is not what's going on in your mind as you begin to think about the situation that you're in. Sin is this cycle. The first step is sin. The second step is wrath. Wrath, what is wrath? Wrath is God's anger demonstrated through an action. You see, no one sins. It doesn't matter who you are. No one sins with impunity. All sin, every sin that we commit, there is a price that we must pay for that sin. It doesn't go unchecked or unnoticed. There is always going to be a price that you will pay for sin. The third cycle, the third slice of pie in this cycle is bondage. Follow how this works. You go from sin, you go to the wrath of God, and you go into bondage. How does that happen? Proverbs 5:22 in the New International Version, I like how it reads. It says, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Continued sin always leads to bondage. Pure and simple. We look at Israel in the book of Judges. They sinned. When they sinned, what did God do? He poured out his wrath upon them. Then what happened? They had a choice at that point. They could either repent from their sin, or they could face the consequences of their sin. And when you get to this step, you have a choice. You can repent, or you can face the consequences. And most often, in the book of Judges, Israel rebelled against God, and they found themselves in bondage. That's where the next step comes in. Repentance. Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You see, we cry out in repentance, and God delivers us. When we cry out in repentance, God looks down with his mercy and his grace, and he looks at our weaknesses, and God says, I can sympathize with what they're going through. He walked here on earth as a man. He was tempted at all points like we were, yet he did not sin. And he understands our weaknesses. I love Hebrews 5:14, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then what happens after we cry out in repentance? God comes through and delivers. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love Matthew 1:21. It's such an incredible verse in the Word of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Without that, where would humanity be? Where would we be? What kind of world would we live in? So we ask ourselves tonight, where am I in this cycle? Where am I? And how do I break this cycle? You see, we need to see sin, but not just when we look at this, not just sin. I talked about laziness, apathy, weariness. We need to see all of these for its deadly consequences that it can have upon us. We know that when we sin, our sin can affect our health. Our sin can affect your worth ethics. Our sin can affect our finances. Our sin can affect our relationships with our husbands, our wives, our children, our mothers, and our fathers. But when we sin, the biggest relationship that is placed in jeopardy is the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Because when we sin, it affects God. We sin against him. We're just not smearing our own reputation. We're just not putting our own reputation in jeopardy. But we smear his reputation. We mar his glory when we sin. And understand something. Sin, as much as you would like it to be, is never private. It's never private. Sin wants you to believe that. But understand this thing. Write it down if you have to. Sin functions at its highest efficiency when it operates in secrecy and in isolation. That's when sin operates at its peak efficiency. If you're tempted with pornography, where do you go in your home if you're going to view pornography? Do you open up the curtains in the front and take your computer and put it right out in front with all the bright lights coming through and all the neighbors drive by and can see? Or do you find yourself down in the basement when everyone's asleep and no one's at home? Sin loves darkness and secrecy. It loves it. You're trying to hide things. It's always trying to hide it in isolation. Over the years, I've witnessed so many people who have sat through so many powerful services, and they've listened to so many powerful preachings, so many powerful sermons, and they're longing for a transformation in their lives, but they continue to get caught up in this vicious cycle, this circle. It goes over and over and over and over again. Circle back to the same issues of bondage and brokenness. And sometimes it goes on for month after month and year after year, and years flow into decade after decade, and they're never seemingly able to break free. At times we go to camps, special revival services. Maybe it's a youth week, or the Olivers come, or Brother Morton Bustard, or someone comes and preaches a revival, and the cycle seemingly for a certain amount of time breaks open. But then complacency sets back in, and we find ourselves seeing the same old scenery over and over again. Some of you know that I have a large train in my basement. I don't call it a train set. I call it a railroad empire. If you saw it, you would understand. But there's one thing that I had to come to the grips of and the realization of when I decided to build this railroad empire. As much as I hate to admit it, when I turn it on and all of the four computers that run it are fired up, it's only going to go where the track is. Period. And friend, that track, when you look at it, it's confusing to you, but I designed it and I know what it is. Is all it does is go in one big circle. It will eventually end up where it began. It may take it 25 minutes to make a loop, but it will end up back where it began. Same scenery, over and over again. Our lives are the same way. The same scenery, the same problems, the same issues, circle round and around and around again. And my greatest desire tonight is for us to break free from this cycle of circling. And if you're caught up in a sin cycle, I pray tonight that you break free from that cycle. If you're caught up in a cycle of complacency or laziness or lethargicness, whatever, if you're caught up, I pray whatever cycle has you bound, that you break free tonight. We can't get out of this cycle with first understanding the things that keep us circling in the first place. We're going through a process here tonight. We've explained what the cycle is. We've given you the various forms of the cycle. Now we're going to start talking. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 10 that, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, for that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed destroyed of serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come, or are come. Here Paul is describing to us the vicious cycle that the Israelites seemingly were trapped in. To them, it was a generational curse. You may feel tonight that the cycle that you are trapped in is a generational curse. Here it affected an entire nation. Your entire family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren could be affected by the cycle that you are in right now and are trapped in right now. So why? We ask, why did Israel continue to circle in this vicious cycle for so many years? Paul tells us it's very simple. They lusted after evil things. They gave in to their worldly lust and desires, and they allowed passion in their lives to take over. This is why otherwise good people seemingly fall into obvious traps. We spoke of David and Bathsheba a few weeks ago, how they fell into a trap. They allowed the lust and their desires and their physical passion to take over, and thus it almost destroyed them. They had idols. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Anything. I don't care what it is. Anything that you trust more than Him is an idol. If you are having a struggle giving up some things in your life, then they have become an idol to you. They have become a point of worship in your life. They were involved in sexual immorality. We could spend a long time on this tonight. This could be a whole sermon within itself. Our world is so morally corrupt. It just makes me sick sometimes. I want to tell you, as long as you continue to cross boundaries, as long as you continue to lower your standards, as long as you continue to participate in what God says is sin, you will circle in a vicious cycle of destruction. These boundaries, these fences have been set not to harm you, but to protect you. When you go to a zoo and they have the lions in there and there's a big fence standing there with a big concrete moat, that's not there to keep you from getting to the lions. It's there to keep the lions from getting to you. So many times we look at fences and we look at boundaries and we look at standards that God has given us to live by and we say, I don't like that boundary. You go right down the road here over by the old Kmart Hy-Vee and there's a power station there. And there's a fence around it, Brother Glenn. And at the top of that fence, there's razor wire. That fence is there not to keep the 100,000 volts from coming across and jocking you and frying you into a marshmallow. It's there to keep you safe. That's why it's there. The electricity doesn't need protection. It'll kill you in a heartbeat. You need protection. That's why there's a boundary. Boundaries are set to protect us. The Bible says the pleasures of sin. It does say the pleasures of sin. It says sin is pleasurable. It can be fun. It can be pleasing to the flesh, but only for a season. Only for a season. What may feel good for a season will come back and circle around and destroy you. They tested and they continually tempted the Lord. You see, we tempt God because we encounter God. We feel His presence. But how do we tempt God? We tempt Him when we encounter Him. We feel His presence, but we don't obey Him. It's not just one thing hearing a sermon. It's not just one thing listening to your parents or listening to your boss. It's obeying what they're telling you. It's obeying what they're saying. How many times have you received godly instruction behind this very pulpit and yet you refuse to actually do what you've heard? And once we know to do right and we don't do it, it becomes sin. And it becomes a cycle that you get sucked into. They murmured and they complained. They were the first generation of whiners. And the generation we live in now is the second whiniest generation ever known on this planet. I cannot stomach anymore the whining and the complaining that goes on in this world today. It's beyond me. This nurse in Maine, somebody ought to take her and spank her. She's whining because she's stuck in her house. Her house! She lives there! And she's under house isolation. She can order anything she wants. She can watch TV and cable all day and all night, and she's whining because of the inhumane treatment. Then clean your house if it's that bad. And you're whining about it. No sympathy here. In case you've wondered, no sympathy here. She's complaining because of Ebola. Can't leave my house for 21 days. If everything isn't the way we want it, when we want it, how we want it, we whine and we complain. We complain when we don't get attention, and we complain when we get too much attention. We complain when we're not confronted about our sin. Does anybody really care about me? Does a pastor care about me? Does anybody in leadership care about me? And when somebody cares about you and they disciple you or discipline you or talk to you about it, then you complain because a pastor got on my case. How do you win? How do you win? You can't win. How does God win? Sometimes it's just we complain. Instead of complaining about your life, instead of complaining about your wife, instead of complaining about your church, instead of complaining about your pastor, instead of complaining about the leadership that God has placed over you, you need to take on a spirit of thankfulness, a thanksgiving, that you should be able to take and overcome and break free from the vicious circle of complaining and whining in your life. These things caused Israel, as well as us, to repeat the same cycle. These issues determined their course. It determined the course that they would follow for the next 40 years. These issues forced them to march on year after year after year, going absolutely nowhere. It's because their thoughts became actions, and their actions became habits, and their habits became character, and their character became their destiny. So if the things that caused them to circle cause us to circle, then perhaps what enabled them to break free of that cycle can also help us to break free from that cycle. Are you with me so far? Follow me. Joshua 3:1-4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they encamped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. since you have never been this way before. We need to repeat that right there. Since you have never been this way before. So they are leaving a vicious, habitual, circling cycle of 40 years behind them. And they're going into a place that they have never been before. Paraphrasing John 5, 1 through 15. You don't have to put this all up on the screen. It's a lot of passage. And because of time constraints, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase this for you tonight. So when the Canaanite kings heard that Israel had crossed the Jordan and that their God had dried up the waters, their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. You see what begins to happen when they started to change their direction, when they stepped out of the vicious cycle they were in and they began to follow after the Ark of the Covenant. God said, follow the Ark, and where the Ark goes, I will be there. I'm going to guide you out of this cycle. I'm going to lead you to a different place. God was on their side. Their curse of 40 years of slave mentality was lifted. Then God commanded Joshua to do a very extraordinary, unordinary thing. He says, I want you to circumcise all the males. You're an enemy country. You've crossed the river. The Jordan's closed behind you and Jericho's in front of you, and you're going to take all the males, all of your warriors, your entire army, and you're going to circumcise them. Is that really the smartest thing to do, Joshua? You see, there's a reason for this. You see, circumcision was a form of purification. It purified them. Follow me through the rest of this message on this point. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, all of the doubters, all of the people, all of the men and women that were afraid who came out of Egypt were consumed or died because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. We're talking about breaking a generational cycle. We're talking about breaking a generational curse. Then Joshua circumcised the sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised. Don't know why Moses didn't feel it was necessary. It was a commandment of God and he didn't do it. But nevertheless, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places. This is important. They stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Listen close now. This is key. When the Lord said unto Joshua, then the Lord said unto Joshua, excuse me, this day, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This day, right here, right now, in this service, God is desiring to this day roll away the reproach of Egypt that is holding you in a vicious cycle. God named the place Gilgal, Then notice, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan. They began to, after they purified themselves, they began to receive the promise. Something that had been promised for generations. They begin to receive it. Then Joshua was confronted by a stranger. Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And he replied that he was captain from the Lord's army. And Joshua fell down and worshiped him. Then Joshua asked, "What saith my Lord?" Another way for us to put it today would be, "Do you, my Lord, have a word for me?" This is important. This is key. This is crucial in this story. The captain of the Lord host replied, "Take off your shoes, Joshua, for the ground you stand on has been purified. It is a holy ground." They had broken the cycle. So, what must take place in our lives to break this cycle? Reading from this story, we know that you have to do something new. Joshua received word that in order to break out of this cycle, he had to go away. He had never gone before. In other words, if you want to stop falling in the same areas of your life, you're going to have to do something you haven't done before. You're going to have to change your friendships. You're going to have to change your listening habits and what you listen to. You're going to have to change where you spend your time. You're going to have to change what you spend your money on. You're going to have to change some things. What was our lead in the story tonight? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Refusal to take new steps are going to keep you in your vicious cycle that you're stuck in, and you'll continue to go in a circle. And continue. Possession. When they crossed over the Jordan River and possessed the land, possession required purity. Follow me on this. Possession required purity. They were in the promised land. Church, we are not called to visit freedom. We are called to possess freedom. We are not called to just merely experience freedom. We are called to possess it. We are called to live in it. Joshua understood that you can't possess freedom if you are not pure. I've taught you in the past that purity is a prerequisite of power and of holiness. Holiness is a prerequisite of power. You may taste freedom. You may experience a little taste of freedom, but without purity, without repentance, you won't keep it. It isn't a song that's sung on the platform. It isn't some little dance that you do out here in front of the altar or some praise that will keep you free. Your level of purity in your life determines your level of possession. Understand what I just said. Your level of purity will determine your level of possession. You wonder why you got nothing from God? Wonder why you don't get nothing from God? Because your purity level stinks. Joshua, He had to cut some things out. You see, you can't sin in that circle. For you to remain free, you're going to have to cut some things out of your life. So many times we want the promise without the pain of the cutting. And God says, I'm not going to give you the promise until you go through the pain. Until you go through the purity. They remained in their place until they were healed. God wants to put some of us in our place, not in a negative sense. He wants to put you in a desired place. He has a place designed for us that will produce healing in our lives if we will stay there. The problem is too many of us never break out because we keep looking for the next cool thing. We keep looking for the next new hot evangelist. We keep looking for the next new hot sermon or what's hot here. Or we keep chasing after this or chasing after that. Or what church has this or what church has that. They got a new light show over there. I'm going to go over there. Somebody was healed last week of cancer over there. I'm going to run over there. And you keep running around and circles, never able to get what God has for you because you won't stay in one place. People start getting close to you. They start asking painful questions that are designed to heal you, and you get scared and you run back into the circle. Listen, if God orders our steps, then you and I are in the right place, and you need to obey and stay long enough for God to do His healing work in you. But most people, we become impatient and we bail. We bounce from one place to another, one church to another, one confidant to another, one confidant to another, one friend to another, and yet we never break free of that cycle. Yes, I believe, be ye holy for I am holy. But God also desires you to be whole. Whole. Not H-O-L-E, but W-H-O-L-E. And you got to have God's word. Joshua, after doing something totally new, crossed over Jordan. He purified the people and allowed them to heal. Remember, he asked the captain of the Lord's army this question, what is the word to your servant? Joshua understood the need for a word. We will continue to cycle in this vicious circle if we don't get a word from God. You may not agree with this. You may have an issue with this. But it is your responsibility to get the word. As a pastor, God brought this to my attention. He said, as a pastor, I'm an under shepherd. He's the head shepherd, the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. And that scripture when Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my flock, feed them. Does a shepherd actually feed the flock? Think about it. Does a shepherd actually feed the flock? My neighbor has a farm that's got over 700 head of cattle, and I've never one time seen him out feeding the cows. They feed themselves. They feed themselves. The food's there. It's provided. And they eat it. The food is here. It's provided. You got to eat it. It's that simple. You don't want to eat it? Stay in the cycle and starve. You have to take responsibility to get the word. The psalmist wrote, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. It shows us how to walk. His word is our boundaries. His word sustains us. His daily word enables us to stay free. If our musicians can come, if you can stand to your feet. Too many of us, you can almost set your calendar by it every 3 months, maybe 6 months, 9 months. You get so far, you break out of that cycle. You begin to experience the freedom that God has for you. Then it's back to old habits. You were created for freedom and to take the promised land. We've got to refuse to circle anymore, and we've got to break free from the circle that binds us. In closing, in 1874, a member of the New York State Prison Board noticed that six members of the same family were incarcerated at the exact same time. The board, puzzled, did some research, looking back a few generations to try to find the original couple who initiated this tragic family legacy. They traced the family line back to an ancestor born in 1720. This man was considered lazy. He was considered godless, with a reputation as a town troublemaker. He was an alcoholic and viewed as a man of low moral character. To make matters worse, he married a woman who was much like himself, and together they had six daughters and two sons. Here is a report that revealed about the approximately the 1,200 descendants of this couple who were alive in 1874. You want to break the cycle? You want to break the chains? 1,200 descendants. 310 were homeless. 160 were prostitutes. 180 suffered from drug or alcohol abuse. And 150 were criminals who spent time in prison, including 7 for murder. The report also found the state of New York had spent $1.5 million, which was a shocking amount back in 1874. To care for this line of descendants. And not one had made a significant contribution to society. This, sadly, is a family that is stuck in a dysfunctional cycle of sin. Is it any different from today's society that we live in? On contrast, they did another study of another family that was born in approximately the same time period. He was a deeply religious man. He lived a life of moral values. He became a minister and was a dedicated family man. He married a deeply religious woman named Sarah who shared his values, and together they had 11 children. Eventually, Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton University. Here is what researchers discovered about the approximately 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards by 1874. 13 were college presidents. 65 were college professors. 100 were attorneys. 32 had made their way to state judgeship. 85 were authors of classic books. 66 were physicians, and 80 held political offices, including 3 state governors. 3 were state presidents and 1 were state senators, and 1 became the vice president of the United States. I ask you this question tonight. Does the circle, the cycle of sin that has entrapped you, look at the outcome of 2 cycles. Look at the outcome of Israel wandering 40 years, and when they break the cycle, they enter into the promise. I want to open this altar up tonight. If you are stuck in a seemingly cycle of sin and destruction or frustration or depression or whatever it may be, and you want deliverance and you want freedom, you want purity, you can come down to this altar tonight and break free from the shackles that hold you and bind you.
has broken the chains.
I can't do it. God won't do it. Only you.
Magnificent
you
power. Feel this way. For he's broken the shackles. He's broken the chains. His glory reigns down and forever we're changed. Magnificent power, fill this place. For he's broken the shackles, he's broken the chains. His glory reigns down and forever we're changed. Magnificent power.